is supposed to be spirit-led, and not, and a church is not an institution. The church is the bride of Christ, a living organism, living, breathing thing. Whenever you write the word church in the English language, it's supposed to be capitalized because of that, just like your name is capitalized. Do you know that? Maybe some of you didn't know that, but that's why. Make reference to God, you know, whether it's a pronoun or not, it's capitalized. You make reference to the church, it should be capitalized as well. It's not an institution. Institutions are really wonderful things to get things done. I've been a part of institutions. I shared some of this Friday night, so it might be a repeat, but I've been a part, well, I was in the VA for 27 years and started out, you know, as a lowly lab tech. And the Lord just keep promoting me to one position after the other until I was in charge of managed care. So I was administrative director of managed care for the three largest hospitals in New York State, including Peekskill, which was a psychiatric hospital. And I was a member of 23 different committees, as I recall, and I was chairman of seven. So during that time, I knew what it was to make command orders. And I knew what it was to have a committee meeting and how to manipulate people really well. How do you think you get there? And I had some successes, which I'm very proud that the Lord used me in. And one was reorganizing the whole ministry to New York City homeless vets because they were just shipped off to places and nobody cared about them. And they usually had a diagnosis that may or may not have been appropriate, and they needed to be re-diagnosed as real human beings and treated that way. So I was very proud of that. And I actually had to meet with psychiatrists from all over New York State, some of the top psychiatrists and psychologists. And at one point I had like 65 of them in a penthouse room, about this size. And you know, have that many psychologists and psychiatrists in a room is like herding cats. It's like impossible to do, just to get them to show up to do anything, because they were used to doing things quite on their own. So what do you do? How do you organize that? What do? You administrate. You have committee meetings. You have you have a vision. You have a mission. You have all these statements that, and ground rules. You have organization. You know, by the way, most of the time, if not all, Robert's rules of order are just thrown out the window when things really need to get done. It's kind of interesting. Everybody thinks that's holy ground somehow, the ultimate administration. It's not actually required in New York State law. Or federal law. When Ronald Reagan became president, he passed the Paperwork Reduction Act. Anybody remember that one? Do you know what it meant? It meant that you didn't have to use a pen anymore. You could use a pencil, a crayon, anything that worked. In other words, it had to be workable. That was the key word phrase. So you didn't have to have lawyers draw up your document. You could use plain English. That was all part of the Paperwork Reduction Act. That revolutionized the government service for a couple of weeks. What happens, we kind of drift back into the administrative fold of manipulating people. In fact, when I was studying to be my master's in business degree, one of the first tenets of that degree was, if you don't want to manipulate people, you're in a wrong position. Wow, I said, I don't want to manipulate people. But you think about what you're talking about as you come as an evangelist to somebody who's not, doesn't know Christ. You are going to try to make them see your point of view, manipulate their mind to your point of view, that God is God and they're not God. That's a good thing to start with. But after all of that, and then I was administrative for 11 surgeons, and I was their financial officer and so forth and so on. All of that administration, I really count it as garbage, filthy rags, because what really mattered was what people thought and think of me and of themselves and of God. It's actually the reverse order. The more we know of God, the more we actually find ourselves, our own personalities, who we are. We don't have to find ourselves. I remember in the 70s, all the gals wanted to have reinvent who women were, and they find themselves. That was the key phrase. And find yourself by losing yourself. Isn't that what Luke says? Yeah. If you're out for looking who you are and trying to identify yourself, you're in the wrong path. Because you actually find your identity as you more and more you know Christ. Because he did create you as a unique, very unique individual. Just look at yourselves. Nobody here is the same. You know, your mouth, your nose, your eyes, your eyebrows. And they're constantly changing. You know, I didn't used to like growing old. But there's some really good things about it. You get to have a laugh once in a while. And that's the... We know that in waters of baptism, we bury the old man. So I got up this morning, looked in the mirror, and I said, I thought I buried you. That was free. Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, he says, the foxes have holes or dens, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a house that he could go to that he knew he was going to sleep that night. He said, do what I see the Father doing. He didn't go to a committee. Now, he could have done that. Think about it. He could have gotten the 12 disciples together and says, you know what, Nathaniel, I think you'd be really good at foreign ministries. Or, you know, Peter, I think you would be really good for advertising. So let's have a committee for that, and you can organize some of the other 70 disciples that were close, and they could have all that committee government going. And by the way, we need to have a model church. I'm telling you, this is the way I would think as an administrator for the Veterans Administration. You know, when we set up a clinic, I said, we need to have a clinic. What do we have to do? We have to advertise. We have to be there. We have to organize. We have to make sure that there are doctors and nurses there, and there's, you know, computers, et cetera, et cetera. All of that has to be done. But he didn't do that, did he? Now, there were administrators in the midst of surrounding the Lord. John 3:5, he answered poor Nicodemus, and I'm sure he was a good administrator. Think about who he was. Yeah. He was right there in the midst of administration. He knew what was going on. I'm sure of it, in fact. Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless you, Nicodemus, are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. This kingdom that Jesus is building isn't based on institutions and non-living things. It isn't based on ideas and committees. It isn't based on a five-year plan. Those may all exist, but that is not their focus. And when you do have a five-year plan, I'm going to give you a hint. Be prepared to give it up. Day to day, I have plans day to day. And the Lord says, that's not going to happen today. Try something else. Try this. And so he sets before me things I should do. Again, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. What is flesh? Flesh is what we personally think has to be done for ourselves, for our group, for those we love. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. There's something else that God wants. Now think about what the Lord prophesied today. He said, wants us to be soldiers. Be ready for war. And yet, all of the songs are about the presence of the Lord. Did you notice that? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But they are mighty for the destruction of strongholds. And we have a few strongholds around. Some of it's right here in you and me. So don't marvel, he says, that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So this is a kind of a presentation of a lack of discrete knowledge of what's going to happen tomorrow. And yet, most of the news is about what's going to happen tomorrow. the next variant from South Africa. Most of you probably already know more about it than you should. The wind's blowing, and we need to be aware of what God is doing. So we focus on His presence. How can we pray if we're not in His presence? Because if we pray and we're not in His presence, we're going to pray things that are just crazy, according to the kingdom of God. But if we're in His presence and we understand and discern it, then we can pray rightly, the will of God. Well, that brings me to the text. What is the will of God? Some people say there's a passive will of God, a perfect will of God, there's a will of God, whatever. So they end up saying, I don't know. Or hope we discern the will of God. We pray that we will discern of God. I mean, at the very least, shouldn't the church want to know the will of God? Shouldn't the bride want to know what the bridegroom is doing? I'm telling you, the church is doing a lot of things that the bridegroom never talked about. That is the organized church. We have organization, but it's not, that is not our focus. That is not what we are about. We're not about the organization. We're about hearing from our Father, hearing His voice. All comes back to relationship. The bride has relationship with the bridegroom, and the bridegroom introduces us to the Father. And there is a special relationship each one of us has to know with the Father, because He says, you should pray this way. You want to know the will of God? It's our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Number one, acknowledge who He is. Declare it. He's our Father in heaven, not on earth, but in heaven, where He says, all things are done according to His word. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you think about that for a while, how are things done in heaven? Probably don't know. You can study astronomy for a long, long time, not really understand it. Gravity waves are sent out by every particle of matter and energy, and yet, what makes it happen? What is it all about? And they're still trying to find that out. They study black holes, where light bends, cannot leave. It bends around and goes back into the black hole. Not even light can escape. Go ahead, try to understand that. Some things are not understandable. But it was from the mouth of God that these things were done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, according to the will of God. So we're going to assume right now that all things in heaven are done according to the will of God. That is, the planets, stars, everything. That's actually how astronomers in the early days made their money. They did astrology on the side because of that scripture. They said, well, stars are in perfect order, so if you were born under this star in this constellation, this is really good. So astronomers would find out exactly where those stars were and where the planets were and the exact hour of your day, of your birth. And they would go to the kings and queens of Europe and they would sell their wares. And they said, this is really good. This is really good science because of the astrology, not because of the science. Isn't that interesting? A man takes something of God and makes it his own. Well, deliver us, O God, from that. This kingdom does not belong to us. It belongs to the King. Wow. Take that in. Well, let me give you the mission statement, because that's the vision, the will of God. The mission statement. See, I'm giving you some tricks of how administrators think. Vision, next thing, mission. What was Jesus' mission? Well, we can find it when he comes in Luke chapter 4, and I think Matthew as well, but verse 16. It says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, right there in the beginning. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. That's what he usually did. And it was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and that was chapter 61, verse 1. He opened the book, and he found a place where it was written. And here's the mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to So here we go. That was a pretext. Now here comes the mission, right? To preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. 2, 3, to proclaim liberty to the captives. 3, 4, to recovery of sight to the blind. 5, the liberty to set at liberty those who are oppressed. 6, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's what I referred to about days in the kingdom of God. Is all the same. The acceptable year of the Lord is now. It's tomorrow. It's the next day. What does the acceptable year of the Lord mean? Does anybody know? The year of Jubilee. Year when all debts are forgiven. Yeah. Every day for us. I opened up my bedroom curtains this morning. Snow was staring right in the face. My hemlocks were just picking up every flake that it could possibly pick up. And the scripture that came to me was, though your sin be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. I get so excited the first snow of the year. I'm like a little kid. Like I see the mission statement before my eyes. Let's not lose sight of what those things are. It's about good things happening to us, God's people, and those he has sent us to, the world. God so loved the world that he gave his son for this mission. The brokenhearted, bring the gospel. Set the captives free. Sight to the blind. I like that sight to the blind stuff because he isn't just talking about real eyesight, but he's talking about a blindness that can happen deep within our soul. And that's the one that plagues us the most. You're blind because of the own stories you've been telling yourself your whole life long. Stop relying upon the stories you've been saying. Many of them are true, but not all. It's time to say, Lord, what do you think about this? What really happened? What's the truth? Truth is kind of an interesting thing for Jesus. Jesus says, it's not out there crazily wandering around, truth. So I am the truth. You want the truth? The truth is Jesus. It's not found anywhere else. I am the way and the life. And this life is the light of men. Wow, what a statement. That's a reposting of the vision, so to speak. The ground rules. The Holy Spirit and planning. John 7, this is one of the ground rules of how church planning should take place. Because it still should take place, but with this caveat. Because Jesus didn't want to just promote his ministry. So he could have said, well, if that's the mission statement and that's the vision, let's do this, that, and the other thing. There are things that I could think of and things that other elders have thought about through the millennia. But in the end, all of those things will die except those that are purposed from the eternal work of God. And that's in your heart and the heart of men and women that are called to him. We don't need a strategic plan or tactical operations director. We need God. John 7, it says, after these things, Jesus walked into Galilee and he did not want to walk to Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Well, that's a good technical measure. He wasn't without wisdom, right? Just because you don't have a day-to-day or a five-year plan doesn't mean you're dumb. Jesus was very, very smart. Now the Jews, at that time, was the Feast of Tabernacle. It was right at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, now his brothers represent the administration here. Listen to them. Depart from here and go to Judea. So what are you doing in Galilee anyway? Your disciples also, that they may see the works that you're doing. Why? Because you have a ministry, man. You need to get out there, show it. And the tabernacle and feast, this is the place to do it if there's ever enough time. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. Well, his mission was to do all these things. That sounds good, doesn't it? If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And it says something interesting. For even his brothers did not believe in him. They didn't trust him. to make it happen. Because if they had, they would have said, well, what is God doing? What is God saying to you? What is your Father saying? Jesus said to them, oh, dear administrators of my life, my time has not yet come. But your time is always ready. Isn't that what you hear today? Always be ready. Be at the forefront. When I was running for office, which I did once and I never will do again, I hope not. That was the thing. You need to be ready. You get your have your mission statement. Have another 3x5 card right there. So if you forgot it, you know, you could be just like Joe and read it. Well, that's not what Jesus was doing. My time is not yet come. Your time, you're always ready. Well, wow, really? The world cannot, and he just switches from tactical to what it's all about. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me already because I testify of it that its works are evil. So Jesus was about opening up the eyes of the blind just so they could see evil. Did his brothers forget that part? He wasn't going to be liked. Maybe you don't want to expose yourself so much. You go up to this feast. Go ahead. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Later on in that chapter, he does go up in secret. But here he's trying to make a point that it's not according to the world's standards. His ministry is not according to the world's standards. He only does what he sees the Father is doing. Now, another thing that always must be in the forefront of the bride, the church, and those who administrate, and that's humility. See, I still think there should be administration. That's got to be with these filters. And this is humility. God has been speaking to us about humility regarding what we should do. And he said, the door to whatever you're going to be doing, it's the header on that door says humility. Well, you better have it in place or know how to get it. He says, therefore, Philippians 2:1, this is a good scripture and often used for other things. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. So isn't that interesting? So he's saying if there's any plan at all to get your mission done so that your vision statement can be done, he said, well, you should really be one mind. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing should be done out of selfish ambition or conceit. And believe me, I have seen selfish ambition in the church. And I know the outcome of that if it isn't given over to the Lord. It's not fun. It's not a good thing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, something that's impossible to do. Come on, tell me you got there. Well, you can in Christ. In Christ, you can consider someone else more important than you. Would you die for somebody else? Jesus did. And if he gave you the grace to do it, you could too. Let each of you look out not only for what is his own interest, but also the interest of others. In fact, I would go a little further than that and say, don't look for your interest and go the other way if all possible. You know, there was always, when we were have home groups on New Paltz campus, we always had a question about what day of the week we should have home group. And I always like Wednesday. But if there was a choice, I would purposely, in other words, a tie vote, I would purposely avoid my choice. And others contradicted me and said, that you shouldn't do that. If it's an even vote, then your vote counts. And I said, oh, no. Because it says right here, don't go after your own interest. I never was disappointed by my choices, by not going my way. It was always bringing life. Then he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in form of God did not consider it something to be equal to, or a robbery to take away to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't, like what he was saying to his brother, this isn't a time for me to make my mark in the world. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, how much more could God do? And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Not a very pleasant way to die. I would choose another way. Maybe an overdose of drugs or something, I don't know, but not nailed to the cross. Public humiliation, if nothing else. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above all names. Who did it? God. If God is behind what he's doing, his vision and mission statement, then it has to be God and God alone. I mean, think about what's happened 2,000 years ago. How could possibly be alive today without God? Well, I couldn't. This is an impossible thing for us to be meeting here, 2021. And yet, here we are in love with our Lord Jesus, in his presence, hearing his voice, being spirit-led, being taken in by the Holy Spirit. This is nice. Oh, every name, that every knee should bow, those in heaven and those in the earth, so the kingdom of God, and those under the earth, and those, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's everybody. That means even those who didn't know him will someday have to say, well, he is Lord. Now, the temptation is to look at the world and the situations that are going on, look at the organized church, institutional church, all institutions, and say, this is crazy. What can I do? And the idea might come to you, well, you could join government service and do whatever you can do. The idea might come to you, you can vote and other things that we can do, actually do. But the things that comes to my mind, people always complain that they get... I wake up in the middle of the night. I don't, personally. I don't, actually. It's an opportune time. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning last night. The Lord wakes me up. I try not to wake up my wife. Sometimes I do. But it's like a time to pray. So I get up. I go into one room. I go in to pray. And go in another room and I pray. I prayed for all of the senior citizens. More and more these days are in this room. That we would not lose hope. Hebrews 10:23 says this, and this is all in summary now, because after we're being led by the Spirit, then what? He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we may be in administration and doing administrative things, thinking about strategy and doing all those things, but our hope should be held on without wavering. You know why? Because it's worth it. C.S. Lewis said in Lord of the Rings, through one of his characters, Samwise, said, Mr. Frodo, actually Frodo said him first. He says, so why should we bother? You know, why should we continue? Well, Mr. Frodo, because whatever good is in the world, we should cherish that. We should go forward with that. Isn't that good? C.S. Lewis was a wonderful Christian brother, for sure. So we like to put his doctrine in the mouths of his characters once in a while. Confession of our hope without wavering. What is your confession this morning? What do you talk to yourself about in a mirror in the morning? I thought you were dead. Yeah, because there's a new you coming forth. Every day is a new day for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even your last day on earth is going to be a new day. It'll become an interesting day for you. But you know what? I'm focused not on what God is doing necessarily right here and now. I love it. I really do, but I'm also focused on the outcome of all the things he's going to do. You can find that in Revelations. Book of Revelation. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Well, that's, wow. Now there's a prophetic word. It doesn't get further out than that. Right? Well, it does. Watch what happens here. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. That's what everybody's worried about. Global climate change, whatever. Also, there's no more sea. So if you like the beach, you're without any hope. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. So this thing, the church, the bride of Christ, is coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The bride of Christ, not an institution, but a living, breathing thing. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, loud one, not just a timid, cowering voice. It's a, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The place where God dwells is with men. It's not, that's where he wants to be. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. No matter what the organized church does, no matter what the government does, no matter what evil does, no matter how dark it gets, this will happen. This is the outcome. God himself will be with them and be their God. No other. We have a lot of other things that distract us now, but not then. He'd be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away. Oh, this is so nice. Want to stay here for a while? God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, every single one. How does he do that? I don't even know what that means. But their sadness is going to be long gone. There'll be no more death and sadness, no more sorrow, nor crying, no more pain. Whew. The former things have passed away. How much better can it be? Well, it can be. I'm coming to the end now. This is really good, so pay attention. I liked it anyway, I'll have to tell you. This is really neat. Then he sat on the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words down because, by the way, they're true and faithful. Write these things down. I make all things new. And I used to think that was the end. He's going to make all things new. Everything will be new. We don't know what's going to happen after that. But it's not true. Because then he says, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Has he said that at the beginning? The beginning and the end. And here's what's going to happen after all things are new. So this is after the end. This is really cool. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. For he who comes shall inherit all things. Wow. I said, well, that's enough. No. Now listen, this is the last phrase of this verse. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And I could say sons and daughters. The Father's end goal isn't to make all things new. His end goal isn't to wipe away all tears. His end goal is to be your dad. You are called children of God in the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. It says you are called children of God. That's what creation is waiting to hear because of these end verses. But the end result and what God was after at the very beginning was that relationship, father and son, father and daughter. Wow. That makes it worth it, isn't it? So now we can look at the darkness that's in the world. See if I can pronounce this. The Omicron virus. The Omicron virus. I think it's the whatever. That's the newest strain. It's not the end. In fact, I'm reading this milder form of the disease anyway. Doesn't matter what I think. God is in charge. He's in charge of your life. And you know what? As a Christian brother and sister, no one can take away a day or a second of your life except for one, and that's the Father in Heaven who's planned it from the very beginning. When he calls you home. Wow. Yeah. What's that song? How's it go? When I wake up in heaven, I am just going to say, hallelujah. Jesus is my God. Jesus, my only salvation. The one who is with his Spirit and the Father in heaven. That oneness will be mine forevermore because we'll be married to him. We will have a fellowship like we would never have dreamed of. Who knows what God has for us after that? It really doesn't matter. I was interested to know that Jesus very rarely talked about end times. He did. But when he talked about it, he always talked about, I'm going to a place, I have very many, like many mansions. He could have had a committee to describe all those mansions, but he didn't. The prophets, line them up. Let's have each one tell me what those mansions are. But he says, I'm going to the Father. It almost didn't matter to him. Well, it didn't matter to him what mansion he was going to sit at. He already knew that there was going to be a bride and a bridegroom. And it was going to be a great time at the welcome table in heaven. Is it going to be good? The resurrection, by the way, is an interesting concept. And why it was so popular in Jesus' day and still popular in today's day is because resurrection talks about who you are bodily in a glorified body in heaven. Now, I can't explain that. Many people say that's ridiculous faith. It just can't be true. But it is. That's what happened with Jesus when he was resurrected from the dead. He had a glorified body. Well, you're going to have one too. And I wouldn't be surprised if it looked a lot like you because, you know, Peter and John recognized those who were from the dead in the Mount of Transfiguration, remember? Recognized Moses. I couldn't recognize Moses. I never saw him. But somehow they did. So we're going to recognize one another. That's going to be good. Now, I have a coffee list. You know, people I want to have coffee with. And it used to always be start with Isaiah's mom. I want to have coffee with her. But there are people that I know and love that have already gone to heaven that I'm going to love to sit down and just talk with them. People from my high school that I now know I will never probably meet them because they're, you know, miles away and their lives are so separate from mine. But I know they love the Lord because I hear what they're saying to me on Facebook. I'm going to love and enjoy having coffee with them too. It may not be coffee, but it's going to be Holy Ghost stuff. Isn't that good? That's why it's worth what we're doing, making friends of one another in our fellowship. That's why it's worth making friends even of those in the world, right? To bring forth the goodness of God in our midst and around us. And we may not see the outcomes, but there are some outcomes that are seriously good outcomes. That's why Frodo and Sam couldn't see the outcome when they were in Mordor and seeing the fire before them and saying, how is this even going to happen? But it did, and there was a good outcome. There was a time and a day in which they predicted they wouldn't remember the fires of Mordor and what was happening in that story. And I believe there's to be a time when we will, you know, COVID will be a distant memory. Hardly worth remembering. And I used to criticize my dad and my father's generation for not hugging so much. But you know what? They had to grew up with scarlet fever. Many of their siblings died of scarlet fever. So they were taught not to do that. I didn't remember that. It was a distant memory I'd forgotten. So when this comes back, this plague, the latest plague, the enemy's latest scheme, how could we not remember? Through history, the enemy has brought plagues upon human beings. But it's not God's desire to do that. It's God's desire to bring forth the church, the bride of Christ, focused on the will of God and the kingdom of God. Amen. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. Wow. That we can say, Dad, we need your help. Because, you know, we don't know. What we think we know, we don't know. What we are sure of, we're only partially sure of. But we know that the scriptures that you've given to us are so, so true. So you say, write it down. They're faithful and true. So, Father, we want you to write those things on our heart because things that we write down on paper can disappear, and only for a while, but write them on our heart that we could not forget how faithful you are to us, what a loving God you are to us, that your presence is the most important thing to us, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from your love, Lord God. Circumstances, disease, trials, other things. Nothing. We thank you for coming to us through the Holy Spirit, being poured out so wonderfully, bringing back singing in tongues, bringing back these songs that we have words to that are so wonderful to feed the Holy Spirit within us. So we can lift up a shield of faith so that we can draw the sword of our salvation, which is the Word of God, so that it can be effective in our prayers for the other saints and for those in the world that have no hope before them. Lord, I believe that in this day and this hour, you're going to bring those that had no hope and bring them right in. You're going to say, where did that come from? And it will be an awesome thing. It'll be miraculous, just like you did, said you were going to do. You're going to open the sight of not those who are partially blind, but those who are totally, completely blind in the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.